Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 11 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled Review of Daniel 1 through 6, Part 2. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Is everybody blessed? Blessed and very much so. Isn't that the truth? Blessed and very much so. We welcome everyone here this morning on our Daniel Part 2, I guess you can call it. We'll did the first six chapters of Daniel previously, and then we had a little break for Judges. Now we'll pick up with the prophetic scripture part of Daniel. And Daniel really is, it has a division between chapters 6 and chapter 7. So it's not unusual to do the first six chapters and then you study the next six chapters. Because they kind of, it's not that they stand alone, but yet it starts going in then into another phase. The first part, it's kind of man, God with man. And the second part of Daniel is kind of like God speaking to the world. So we'll be looking at those things. The book of Daniel is... It's just totally full of symbols. And it's not that it has that many symbols, but it introduces the idea that symbols are a language. And you might say, well, why does God use symbols? Well, it's like we have the communion. It is symbolic. And the reason God uses symbols a lot is symbols are a language, but a symbol doesn't change. It's a language that never changes. So if you want to, when you understand symbols and prophetically symbols, if you have prophetic dreams and different things, the reason symbols are so important is that it is a language. We have exchanged the English language for the highest form of communication when actually symbols are. Symbols are a higher form of communication. Not only that, symbols preserve history. You can change words, but symbols stay the same. And so that's the reason we have symbols. We have the flag, the American flag. We have all of these different symbols, but symbols, if you can hear what I'm saying, is a higher grade of language than English or Spanish or French. Because when you're dealing in the spiritual world, symbols are the language that God uses. That's the reason your life is a life or testimony of Christ. That's a symbol. Which speaks the loudest, your symbol or your words? It's your symbol. You see, a symbol tells the truth when your words don't. That's one thing about symbols, they're always authentic. Symbols tell the truth when your words aren't. Words can be deceiving, symbols are always the same. So, in studying scriptures and with spiritual things, symbols are tremendously considered as a higher grade of spiritual language. And I've always felt like there's more to communion than I have personally experienced. I know I've read of others who have experienced things during communion. I haven't, but I believe that it's there. And again, those symbols, when you take a symbol, when you use symbols to create truth of history, then the history tells you about your future. Can you hear what I'm saying? When you take symbols, you take a symbol of a cross. If you see a cross, what do you think of? You think of Jesus Christ when you see a cross. When you see a pitchfork, if I had up here with a pitch, What if it's a symbol of a pitchfork? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Right. It's amazing how that symbol is associated. So, my point being, you can take that same symbol, and I don't care what language you speak, and everybody will answer the same thing. You can take a cross and go to a Spanish, English, for anybody. They'll interpret the symbol the same way, and everybody speaks a different language. So, therefore, symbols are a universal spiritual language. Okay? Now, when we interpret that into spiritual things, and the huge thing to see is your life. When you came to Christ, you took on the symbol of Christ. And whether you know it or not, people watch your life. You can sit down and talk till you're blue in the face. They're watching your life. Now, let me add this to you. Is the greatest anointing in your words or upon your life? It's upon the symbol. That's the reason if we understood truly the communion and the anointing that was there with communion, the greater anointing is on the symbol of communion. That's the great debate between Catholicism, of course, and the rest of us, if the wine turns to blood and the bread is the body of Christ, and they believe that it totally turns into that. And you say, well, Alan, how do you believe? I'm somewhere in the middle, because I know that it's more than grape juice or wine and a little wafer. I know that it's more than that. I can't quite go all the way, but I'm somewhere in the middle. It means a lot more than I have experienced because I understand the symbols. As Christians, we live life, and God speaks to us in symbols. Have you ever noticed in your life how things tend to synchronize or they just come together? And you know, we'll use this language. We'll say God opened a door, right? Or you just, how many of you have perhaps prayed for a parking place in the front row right beside, and it was there? How many do that one? Okay. When it's not that you got a parking place, but the parking place that you got was a symbol to you that God heard your prayer, right? So what I'm wanting us to grasp and to catch on to is if you enter into the spiritual world in spiritual language, symbols are the higher grade language. When we come in and do worship, praise and worship is symbolic. Outside of that, it's just a lot of racket. It's a lot of notes. We're hitting keys. We're hitting guitars. We're hitting drums. And we can say it sounds good. If you can't leave the sound of the music into the symbols in which it represents, when we get into the symbols that it represents, we then are what we say we're in the Spirit. It's because we have connected with the symbol that is behind the music in which we are singing. Does that make any sense? Now, are words symbols? Yes, words are symbols. We got the word tree. T-R-E-E. When you read the word tree, that is a symbol of something in a yard somewhere. So, words are symbols. But then there are spiritual symbols that are greater than a word. For example, you've heard the phrase, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Right? You've heard that one all your life. A picture is worth 1,000 words. So when you get into spiritual things, I think you've also heard me teach that things of the Spirit move faster than the speed of sight or slower. Right? So in symbols, symbols read fast. So if a symbol is worth 1,000 words, what if you get 3 symbols? I saw 3 symbols, but I got 3,000 words. So as a prophetic people, our seeing should be louder than our hearing. Our seeing in the Spirit. And when we're seeing in the Spirit, we're seeing what is and what will be. When I see the symbol, I see what was and what reflection what was has on what will be. So when you get into the book of Daniel, we're going to see symbols. And I want you to really be able to get into the symbol, because it is a spiritual language that is saying a lot down through the ages. Well, that's my little symbol speech. I think I'm done. So, are you with me on symbols? Now, we're going to just do a little overview. I did chapter 1 last week. I'm going to kick into chapter 2. This is a little overview because it's important that we have the first 6 chapters within us. I'm just going to do a little refresher here to get that one back in us so we can move into chapter 7. Now, in chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's this image that he saw. Now, the image, I'll spend more time on the image next week of chapter 2. But the image of chapter 2 is a big deal in the last 6 chapters. And so we'll spend a little more time again on Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now, do you remember the image? He has this dream. As an unusual image with a gold head, silver upper body, bronze lower body, iron legs, iron and clay feet. Now remember, this is image. So we want to get the interpretation of the images. As we move on, we can see Daniel interprets the parts as picturing world empires to come. Now, some of them we know have already come, and then there's a few yet to come. Now, that's where we are. We come into this thing. There are things yet to happen. There are empires yet to happen. And I've had some people in the last 30 days, I've had discussions with this, and they say, well, Alan, that's still just all symbols. It's not really talking about real world empires. And the discussion was they did not believe that there is such a thing as the end of the age or such a thing as end times. And I understand all of that. But the problem is the first 3 have already happened. So if the first 3 have already happened, it will be hard-pressed for me to say, well, the next 2 don't count. So in studying Scripture, we want to say true to the text. And where we are in time, we can see what already has happened. So therefore, we can have great confidence in what will happen. Now, we have been born in such a time as this. We have been created for such a time as this. Your life is such a symbol to somebody that you're the only symbol that somebody's going to see. Jesus used parables a lot. You remember that, Matthew 13? Remember the one about the sower? He came to sow in the word, and some fell by the wayside. All right. Jesus, when he spoke in parables, he spoke in symbols. Now, I'm going to take it a step further. He also said, that was after Matthew chapter 10 and 11, where they claimed that Jesus cast out the devil, demons by the power of the devil. You remember that one? And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to start speaking to you in symbols. And only those that had the Spirit could interpret them. You remember that? So, we have this spiritual language. You can say, well, Alan, I'm really not interested in all this imagery and all these symbols. The only thing I can tell you is that God wants you to know it. He wants you to get it, and He's given you the Holy Spirit so you can get it. And there's people in the world that do not have the Spirit. They can't get it. So why do we want to use people who can't get it as our place of authority to say it's not real? When you have to have the Spirit to identify, to give you the understanding and the revelation that it is true. I've noticed in the debates or arguments, if you will, of Scripture, a lot of people say, well, Daniel's not literal, it's all figurative, it's just totally symbol, it's all spiritual, non-literal. The problem I have with that is, when you're looking at Scripture, there's dimensions, there's actually 4 dimensions, Let's speak about three dimensions. You're made up in three dimensions, right? Body, soul, and spirit. I've been over this with you before. It says in the book of Revelation that there's 24 elders and they're sitting around the throne. I've made this comparison that you're sitting in a chair, but you're not sitting in the first chair. The first chair that was ever created was in heaven. You are sitting in a duplicate chair. Nonetheless, the first symbol in heaven, second symbol being here. One spiritual, one's literal that you're sitting in here. Now, when you're looking at spiritual things, all three are true. Your spirit man's true, your soul is true, and your body's true. Now, you'll never eliminate one of them. When you die, you're going to get a new body. So all three dimensions are true. When we get to Daniel, all three dimensions are true. It has a literal application. It has a symbolic application and it has a spiritual application. But just because it's got a spiritual application doesn't mean a literal application isn't true. Are you with me? They're all true. So in discussing spiritual things, the debate tends to be, well, is this symbolic or is this not symbolic? Well, yeah, it's symbolic, but it's true. It's real. It really happens. So when we're looking in the book of Daniel, do I personally believe that we are in what the Bible calls the end times? The answer is yes. Now, do I do that out of reasoning? No. My reasoning wants to reason that away and say that's not true. But the Bible, when I read it, demands that it's so. So I find myself trying to, reasoning within me is always in debate with the Scriptures because I don't want it to be so. I want everybody to get healthier and happier and richer and no problems and everybody live in utopia and happily ever after. But that's heaven. I'm trying to make earth into heaven. And earth is not heaven. But I'm going to be there one day. And all that I wish and hope is going to be true. But I have to keep myself into a real spiritual place. That is, I'm not in heaven yet. I want to make things as good as I can here while we can. God will give us some things. He'll speak to us. And trust me, He'll use symbols more than anything to speak to you with. He'll take His Holy Spirit and He'll take symbols and He'll speak to you. Now, so when we got with Nebuchadnezzar, he was speaking to him in a dream in symbols. And one gentleman in here, he sent me his dream this week. And he said it was his first prophetic dream he'd ever had. And I read it, and it's definitely a prophetic dream. You could tell when he spoke it to me that it was an experience. When you have that type of prophetic dream, it will tend to shake you just a little bit because you know it's not a regular dream. It's not a normal dream. There's something to it. And his only little battle that he had was that he said, well, actually, Alan, I'd rather see visions. Because he said, I heard only old men are going to dream the dreams. I said, well, you'll have to take that one up with the interpreter, I guess. But it was definitely a true prophetic dream. And I believe that God speaks to us tremendously through symbols and also through dreams, just like He did with Nebuchadnezzar here. So we're going to go ahead and get on into this one. Daniel interprets the parts of the picture of the empires to come. Now, the dream in Daniel 2 is speaking about two time periods, Bible prophecy and eschatology. Daniel's interpretation addresses Bible prophecy, which has been fulfilled, and eschatology, which will be things that will happen in the future. That's kind of a big word, but when you hear the word eschatology, it's speaking about those things that are yet to come. Eschatology means the study of things that are final and are in the end. So we'll see that the last part of Daniel is going to be speaking about things that are to come. Now, why is Daniel so important? He was in a setting of Babylon that's symbolic. And we can see the parallels of Babylon today in which we live. And they're real. Now, the battle for Christians is there is a spiritual force that is trying to create null and void the power of the Scriptures to keep Christians totally convinced that the Bible is true. I've never seen it before in my life. How Christians are debating the fact, well, is the Bible really true? And I was asked here a few months ago, a person said, well, Alan, if you believe this is the end times, you think we should prepare for them? I said, well, of course you should prepare for them. He said, well, how do you prepare for it? I said, well, the main preparation for end times is your heart right with Christ. And that's the preparation. I said, if I'm not in the last day, I will have a last day. Nonetheless, I'm 61, so it's obvious I'm in the latter end of my time, not the beginning. But our point is that there is a spiritual force in this time, in this day, that you've got to understand, we are at the verge of or entered into a great falling away. Why is there a great falling away? Can you not feel the pull? Can you not feel it, people? There's a pull of the great falling away. And you can say, well, Alan, I'll not be in that number. Well, I hope not. I hope not. You say, well, Alan, if I fall away, does that mean that I'm lost? No, I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to say that there's a pull out there that's trying to pull God's people away from the conviction of the truth. It's trying to make us feel like old fogies. It's trying to feel like, make us feel like we're not, you know, you've heard me say the term culturally relevant. And if I might say it in a spiritual sense, when I hear that, it makes me want to puke. That's a spiritual word for me. Culturally relevant. I don't want us, we're not to be culturally relevant. So, well, Alan, we've got to reach this group of people. We've got to reach young people. We've got to reach this group. We've got to reach that group. The way you reach the groups is you have God in their midst. That's the way you reach the groups. It's the way you reach people. If you're trying to persuade people, that's not church. And in this time that we're in, with anything less than the power and the presence of God in these symbols, we will not win a world for Christ. You will not win your world for Christ. So there again, my point this morning is bringing an increase to the understanding of symbols, spirituality, and Christianity. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream covered the prophetic view of Gentile history from his reign until the coming of Israel's Messiah. This dream prophesied Gentile empires between the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go over, this is just, you've already been taught this. We'll go over it right quickly, but I will be coming back to it because that is chapter 7 of Daniel. Do you remember the head was gold? We went over that was the Babylonian Empire. Do you remember that one? Does anybody still have their notebooks of Daniel? If you still have your notebooks, you'll need to bring them back. Does anybody still need some notebooks of Daniel? We will bring some notebooks. We'll bring some next week, and they'll be back there on the back. A head of gold. He also in this had a statue which was silver. Is a Medo-Persian Empire took over next. Then we had bronze, which was Greece. When the do you remember the leader of the Grecian when they? Alexander the Great. Now, when he came in, he brought in what's called Hellenism. That was the Greek culture. He was bringing in the Greek culture. It was called Hellenization, where the culture of the Greeks permeated. And it permeating all the religions and everything. So what we're to see as a church is the spirit of Babylon, or I went over in detail some of that culture and how our government and everything has been so affected by it. But that is, you can get some of the CDs of that perhaps. Then we had the one of iron, the legs, and that was Rome. And we got iron and clay, which we're calling Rome 2, and is the one that's to come. Now, we left that in chapter 2, we went into chapter 3. Where we had the fiery furnace. You remember that one? It's kind of a cool experience, I'm sure. Nebuchadnezzar has a golden image built, which he commands all to bow down and worship. Now, what happened was Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the image. Daniel says, okay, you're the head. So there you go. Nebuchadnezzar was bragged on a little bit. He said, well, I'm the head of gold. So he goes out after that dream, and he builds this big image of himself. Instead of him just being the head, he was the whole thing. And then he commanded everyone to bow down and worship that image. Daniel's companions refused to worship the image in a throne in a fiery furnace in chapter 3. So when we come to chapter 3, we know that it's about the fiery furnace. When I say chapter 2 to you, what's it about? It's about the image. When I say chapter 1 to you, what should you think about? Chapter 1 speaks about Daniel and how his companions, you remember them, what's their names? And Abednego. So now, those three companions with Daniel, Daniel was not with them in the fiery furnace. Do you remember that? Daniel was somewhere else. So here you got the three companions. They're the ones that would not bow down to the image in chapter 3. So if you think of chapter 1, you're thinking about the introduction of Daniel and his companions into Babylonian culture and who they are. Chapter 2, you're always thinking about what? The image. In chapter 3, you're speaking about he builds an image and the fiery furnace. Now, Daniel's companions are here. God rescues them in what? The midst of the fire. Now, this is very important. Do I personally believe that there was a real fire? The answer is yes. Do I personally think God rescued him? Yes. Does it have a symbolic meaning? That is a symbol to you. The symbol's real. Does anybody feel like they got a flame about this high up their back, burning about halfway up? Is God there in the midst with you? Yes. Now, this is very important in spiritual things. There's one thing to know something spiritual, and there's another one to be walking in something and living in something spiritual. I can know the story about the fiery furnace, and the connection I'm asking you to make this morning is for you to make a connection that that is a symbol to you. And therefore, if that is a symbol to you, then the anointing and the power for deliverance is just as great for you as it was for them. Now, that's what I'm wanting you to take. But you got to see the symbol. You have to have a mental, spiritual transaction in your brain or in your soul or spirit that says, that's me right now. And dear God, I know you did it for them. That's a symbol for me. And I am praying that you'll do it for me. Are you with me? You do participate in bringing spiritual symbols into your reality. That is what prayer is about. It's about bringing that spiritual symbol into your reality. Now, for some reason, the prayer is needed to make it so. I don't understand it. I really do not understand it. When I was prayed for and healed, other people grabbed hold of the symbol of healing for me. And they prayed it in, and it became a reality. That's the truth. Do I think that I would have been healed without it? I do not. The neat thing is, I didn't even believe in that I was going to be like the ones around me. Isn't that something? I had faith for healing, but I didn't have the faith like those that were praying for me. Matter of fact, I felt so bad, I don't remember feeling much of anything. But those that prayed for me grabbed hold of the symbol. What is a symbol? When I say there's a symbol for healing in the Scriptures, there's a Scripture there that makes a symbol. Can anybody tell me what it is for healing? Would you have that one? The snake? What's another one? So it's words, but it creates a symbol in your mind. By His, we are. Now, does that not create a symbol here? How many people's got a symbol of that one? See, when you come across certain Scriptures, they'll create a symbol. That's the reason I say the Scriptures, you read them, but they read you. So you're, as a prophetic people, you're looking, there's, this book is full of symbols. But you can be reading it, and all of a sudden there is one. By His stripes, ye are healed. And I guarantee you, every person in here, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you got a symbol of what that looks like. You can see Him. You see it. It's not words. You see it when it's said. Everybody has a symbol of that Scripture. So they grab hold of that symbol and they pray that symbol. That brings that symbol and the anointing of the symbol into the present moment. It's a, what you call a prophetic moment. That's the reason as a prophetic people and as a praying people, we have to get in touch with the language of the Spirit. And I'm all for studying the Scriptures, but if we're studying the Scriptures and to get the higher language, which is the symbols in which it creates. And when you grab, see, I can quote Scripture, or I can pray in the symbol of the Scripture. And that's when the words turn into liquid spirit and it hits the earth. Are you with me? You see, you can hinder the Holy Spirit of God within you and the symbols start fading. We can get into different types of sin and different type things. What sin is, it's disagreeing with God. That's what it means. When we don't sin, we're agreeing with God. When we do sin, we're disagreeing with God. That's what a sin is. It's disagreeing with God. Well, that's kind of dumb. Don't you think? Isn't it kind of dumb to disagree with God? But that's what... It's not that you did something wrong. You're disagreeing with God, which is definitely not a good thing. So, when we are agreeing with God, then the symbols become alive. Now, if you're foreign to what I'm saying about symbols, say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Two things are happening. Either one, you've never been introduced to the idea, and by being introduced to it this morning, it should activate it within you. That's what teaching's for. It should activate the symbolism of the Scriptures. But it is also to take not only something that's written, that's book, but it's to turn it into the liquid spirit, which is real, and it hits the earth. Are you with me? You see, you won't keep coming to church just to read the book. You come to church to experience the God of the book. So without the experience of the God of the book, you will not keep coming just to read the book. Well, there's a few that will. But for the most part, people won't do it. If you want to get young people, if you want to get old people, it's when the spirit of this book becomes real, more real. We have a level of spirit in this church and in this place. But we're looking for much more than we have. Looking for much more. So here's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar grabbed hold of the image of the first dream. Daniel told him that he was the head of gold on that image. So what does Neb do? Old King Neb, he goes out there and builds an image of himself and it's all gold. And it's a big image. He says everybody has to worship it. Now understand, you're picking up the spirit of Babylon. You're picking it up. When you pick up the spirit of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar got a dream from God and he went south with it. Can you get a dream or instruction from God and go south with it? Yes. What was Nebuchadnezzar's problem? It was his pride. We all have it. Don't think you're not guilty. We were all issued pride for some reason. We've all got it to deal with. Now, first thing that happens, just like in this church, the pastor knows how I am. There can be, God can do a miracle. God can do anything. I'm always like, please don't praise man. Just don't praise man. Just if you want to do it in the parking lot. Just don't do it in here. And you say, well, Alan, that's a little overkill. Well, it probably is. But I'd rather overdo it as underdo it. And the reason is you always want all the glory and honor to go to God. It's not that you don't want to praise somebody. It's just you want it to go to God because, believe it or not, it is an opportune moment for the enemy to puff up your pride. It just is. And you can say, well, Alan, we can handle it. Well, maybe we can, maybe we can't. I don't. The funny thing about pride is it's got you and you don't know it. It's kind of like natural gas. They say you can't taste it and you can't smell it. That's the way pride is. You can't taste it and you can't smell it, but everybody can see it on you. You know, and that's just the way it works. How do I know it? Because I know it's in me. Now, where and how did such a concept come into Nebuchadnezzar's mind? Our whole culture is based on building your image today. Your image equals money in the culture. Our culture says you must be much taller, much greater all the time. How do we know if we have this in us? If we are any different from what we seem, we are an image builder. Also, if you just thought of someone else and not yourself, you're an image builder. Kind of made that one up and threw it in there. I thought it sounded good. That means we are trying to present ourselves in a different way from what we really are. Being non-authentic is the key word there. Authentic means we are the same on the outside as we are on the inside. Now, that one's tough. I'm really and truly working on that one. And I'm going to be honest with you. The only reason I'm not the same way on the outside as I am on the inside is I don't want you to see what's on the inside yet. So I got to cover it. I got to cover part of it. And as it gets presentable, I'll let a little more come out. That's all right. Now, what is our image to be like? It says there in Romans 8, you can see down there at the underline part, our image is to be like in the image of who? In the image of His Son. Now, keep in mind, the reason this imagery is important is it's a symbol. There's an anointing on the symbol. The reason there's an anointing on the symbol, and I catch it, is because that symbol is preserving history. Bring it into the now, so it'll have a prophetic future. Now, I hope you felt a little spirit there, just a little. When you were being conformed into the image of His Son, you were taking on history. You are preserving history. You are preserving the cross of Christ. When you take on the image of His Son, you are preserving this. It's what's called the preservation of the Word of God. It's because you have a conscious understanding that you are taking on the image of the Son of God. So therefore, you are a storage facility of the history of Jesus Christ. Do you think that vault that contains the story of the history of Jesus Christ, do you not think that that vault has to have an anointing upon it? It couldn't help but have the anointing upon it. You got to catch the image that you are. We've got to catch why God put us here. God has put us here to preserve these images. And it's the image of His Son. The battle is, I'm going to create my own image so that the image of His Son has not been preserved. The one He's really after is the one that's already been bought by that Jesus Christ. Because He knows that we are the vault which stores the history of Jesus Christ Himself. And I submit to you, it is upon that that the anointing is. Because the name of Jesus means the Anointed One. And if you want the anointing, God does not anoint your pride. God does not anoint how smart you are. God doesn't even anoint anything about you. He anoints, the Anointed One is Jesus Christ. And when we come into agreement that we want to contain, and you got to understand it this way, you are preserving the history of who Jesus is. That's what you're doing. Amen. Now here's your image consultants, John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now remember, when you are this container of the history, that's what a symbol is, you are a container of the history of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ within you will carry on conversation. And you'll hear the conversation. You'll be part of the conversation. You're the third one in the fire. They're there with you. They're carrying on conversation. They're speaking to you. They're talking. That's the reason you have the success that you have. Please do not mistake. Your success is you. Your success is because of who He is. Holy Spirit. Now, where was Daniel when this went on? Will you step up with when your leader's not there? We went over that. It was their time to have a supernatural experience with God. Daniel was not there. The three Hebrew children would not bow down to the image. He said, chunk them into the fire. Daniel wasn't there. They stood even though their leader wasn't there. That means they were leaders. They were standing on their own feet. They didn't have to have their leader. I've heard it said, if we just had good leaders. Well, evidently, Daniel, if he just had good followers, and he did. They stood just the same. Now, when Daniel wasn't there, it was their opportunity of a supernatural experience. Right? You must step up to do what? All right, is anybody in the fire right now? Well, just praise God, it's evidently. I've got a few extra if you need them. When we are in the fire in any situation with family, finances, now, please hear me. The fiery furnace is a symbol. Your bad situation, it can be health, it can be cancer, it can be anything. We are on the earth to learn the symbols of God. I had this dream one time. I hesitate to even say it, but in the dream, it was after I died and I went to heaven. I was floating out there somewhere. It was years ago, but the symbols came up, and I'd ask God where to go, and He'd throw me a symbol over here, and He'd throw me a symbol over there. And when I'm telling you about these symbols, when it was imparted to me, this symbols is a huge deal. It was like heaven had all these signs up. There were symbols, but for some reason, like we go down the interstate, it says, in 3 miles, turn here. Well, I was in heaven, and it had all these symbols, which were signs, telling me which way to go. And I couldn't more tell you how to, for some reason I could interpret them. But I can still see some of the signs and symbols, but I couldn't tell you. I didn't know. But in the dream, it made total sense, and I just followed those signs, and I just went all over the heavens. And it was a fun dream, and I woke up, but I knew that God was trying to speak to me something. And He was trying to tell me, He said, Alan, the symbols and the signs. You see, we can have a healing here. We can have miracles here. They're signs and they're wonders. You know, all right, we're glad people are getting healed, but come on. It's a sign and it's a wonder. A healing is a symbol. Yes, that God's in the house, but also the symbol will tell in its testimony the meaning of the healing. It's the reason we like to hear the testimonies. Because the symbol is about to speak. Amen? So, yes, we want healing. We want salvation. When somebody gets born again, it's absolutely incredible. But it's a sign and it's a wonder. I'll trust you, it's a sign and wonder I got born again. And you too. You too. But when we start seeing these events, these experiences with the Spirit of God, it's a symbol and it's a sign. God is speaking to us. Do we want people healed? The answer is yes. But what if we prayed? God, would you send us healings? And would you send us some signs and some wonders that you might speak to us and we'll try to learn to interpret what you're trying to speak to us? Could we be a real church that has real signs and wonders? Could it be that we're a church that when people come in here and see us, they see Christ? Could it be if they see one of us, who's seen us all? Because we're walking and interpreting, and we're totally a vault of the history. And if you would try to grasp that today, that your image of being like the Son of God, and the Son, and you're holding the Son of God, that you're preserving the history of who He is. And when you are in cooperation of preserving the history of Jesus Christ, There's no mistake in your mind that it's Him in you. There's no mistake in your mind of your role, which is the preservation of Him. You're going to carry and hold Him well. So when Jesus Christ and that history starts to speak forth in the future to lay hands on the sick or to give somebody a kind word or God shows you something and you're to speak it, then what's happening is, remember that symbols preserves the history. Because the history is authentic, it brings truth to the present, and it'll change the futures. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for today. Thank You for the power of Your Word, the power of symbols and signs and wonders. And Lord Jesus, it's our prayer. If there's anything that I've said today that's not of You, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But Lord Jesus, I do pray, if anything that I've said is of You, that we would learn to appreciate and be truly a people of God that has preserved Your history within us. That Your history, there lies the power of the future, is in the history in which You have laid. So Lord Jesus, teach us the symbols of worship today. And we pray that those symbols would come alive. And that we might come alive with them. That we might experience this wonderful Jesus Christ that's within us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Got about